Could we take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Word of God? I want us to consider tonight a little expression in all of our readings. Three words: I will not. I will not. It sounds like a rebellious son, doesn't it? Or a rebellious daughter when asked by their parents to do something, and the first words that come into their mind, into their head, and also into their lips: I will not do it. Well, that's what we've got here in this portion. You know, I think that passage in Deuteronomy is a very tragic passage when the father has to take out his son to the gate of the city and say, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice." And the poor boy, he's stoned with stones for his disobedience to his parents, stubborn and rebellious. You know, but that's what we all are because of the fall. And you will see that this evening as we go through our passages and our presentation of the gospel. But for our reading, we'll read this portion here in Matthew's gospel. And I want us to read, please, got a note of it here somewhere. I should just pick it up. Matthew 21 and verse number 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. The Lord Jesus speaking: "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered, said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans," that's the tax gatherers and the harlots, "go into the kingdom of God before you." Look at verse 29 again. The first son said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. A great turnaround, isn't it? Let's go to our first book of our Bibles and to Genesis and chapter 8. We're just after the flood now. Genesis chapter 8. This is the first time that you read that expression, "I will not," in the scriptures. And it's in a positive sense. You know, the words "I will not" could be a negative sense if we refuse to do something. But if we deserve to have something done to us because of a consequence of what we've done, and somebody says, "I will not do it," then of course that's in a very gracious and loving sense. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 for the connection. So the flood is over. And we read in verse 20, "Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.'" I want to write over that little portion there of the Word of God, the "I will not" of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. God had promised that he would never destroy the world again with a flood. And the fact that we see the rain by when the rain falls, having just returned from Northern Ireland this morning, we certainly knew what it was to see the rainbow and to see the rain. It's not called the Emerald Isle for nothing, you know. The rain certainly falls, although the farmers have been complaining about it being a little bit of dry and having to buy in animal feed, something hardly heard of at this time of the year. But anyway, the promise of the rainbow, the promise behind the rainbow, God said, "I will never destroy the world again with the flood." And that's what we have in these verses. And Noah raises an altar and he offers sacrifices upon it in thanksgiving to God. not a sacrifice for sin. These are burnt offerings. These are sacrifices in thanksgiving to God for his faithful promise. And what a lovely promise we have there in verse 22. And something that every believer and even every unbeliever can take comfort in, that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The faithfulness of God. God said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Not curse it again, not wipe it out with the flood. When, of course, we come to Peter's letter in the New Testament, we read there that God has appointed another means in which he's going to judge the world in a future day, not by water this time, but with fire. The faithfulness of God. Come over just a few chapters, 10 more chapters into chapter 18, please, of Genesis. Chapter 18 of Genesis. And here again, we see in 5 consecutive verses the righteousness of God. So if Genesis 8 was the faithfulness of God, here in Genesis 8 we have the righteousness of God. God has seen the wickedness of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that were marked by gross immorality, homosexuality, which God hates and God judges. God, of course, loves those sinners that practice those things, but hates the sin that they commit. Let's make no mistake about that. But here in Genesis chapter 18, we see that Abraham is asking God about the destruction of the city and how many would he need to see in that city righteous before his judgment falls upon it. So look at verse 23 for the connection of our reading in Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see, in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was there. And Abraham is concerned when he hears about the judgment of those cities, those wicked cities of the plain. Abraham just asked God this question, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now look at verse 24. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So you can see now why I've called this little section the righteousness of God. God does always that which is right. God is always fair in what he does. And it's good to take comfort in that. God is always right. God is always just. God is always fair. And here Abraham is just asking God, would it be right to judge those cities as you've said you're going to do, if there be 50 in that place that are righteous? Look at verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. So those words again, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure there shall be found, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So see how the numbers come down. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. God will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked, evil cities, should there be 10 righteous there. God did destroy those cities, but before he did that, righteous Lot was brought out. You will remember Lot's wife, though, won't you? Scripture says, remember Lot's wife. She was dragged out and turned back and was consumed and became a pillar of salt, the righteousness of God. Come to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. This is the feeding of the 5,000. This is the very first reference of the words, I will not, in the New Testament. Feeding of the 5,000, I think it's a miracle that we're all very familiar with. The only miracle, or as John calls it, a sign that's recorded in every one of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John each record this amazing miracle. But here's the recording by Matthew, Matthew chapter 15, and in his narrative, verse 32 says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. The words, I'm going to just head over that verse, are actually in the verse. Compassion, the compassion of Christ. I have compassion on the multitudes because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. To John's Gospel, please, and chapter 14. Here's a little verse for the believer's comfort in this present world as a pilgrim destined for heaven, the Lord absent, of course. And here in John 19, the Lord Jesus speaks to his own. And we love those verses, those chapters. We often refer to them as the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, just exclusive to John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus addresses his own disciples in a very different way to what he does in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John chapter 14, verse 18. And here it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just for the connection, go back to verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of Christ, the care of Christ, John 14, verse 18. To another of the writings of John, to the Revelation, please, and chapter 3. It's in one of those letters to the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 3, it's the church at Sardis that's been written to. And here in Revelation 3, now if you want to know, this is the last reference of the words, I will not, the last time you'll read those three words together, Revelation 3 and at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Middle of the verse, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Dear Christian tonight, dear believer on the Lord Jesus, are you not glad about that? That great promise. That great promise that is here. And I've picked up that expression from the church to Sardis just because it's got those little three words I want us to consider. But there's many other scripture in our Bibles that will tell us of the eternal security of the believer on the Lord Jesus. The confidence in Christ. The confidence in Christ that the believer has. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. The scriptures tell us that everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus, their names are written indelibly in the Lamb's book of life. And here John says, never to be erased. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So in Matthew 15, we saw the compassion of Christ. In John 14, we saw the care of Christ. And in Revelation 3, the confidence that the believer has in Christ. Now let's go back to John's Gospel. I want us just to pick up one believer here. Although really, we might say, well, Thomas, are you really believing at this point? And I wanted just to pick up a little expression, I will not. And those of you that know the passage well will know exactly where I'm going. John's Gospel, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. Now, the account is recorded for us by John only. And the Lord Jesus appears to his own, the group of disciples, apostles, those that have been with Christ. Judas isn't in the company. He's left out. He's gone and he's hanged himself. But the remainder are there. And when the Lord Jesus appears to them in the upper room, Thomas is not there. He's there a week later. But you see, here's the account when Thomas is there. And it's 8 days after the first appearance. Look at verse 26, John 20, verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 25, the verse before where we read, having seen what happened to Thomas, look at what Thomas said, verse 25. I'm going the backwards way round. I appreciate that. But look at verse 25. When the disciples therefore said unto him, that is said unto Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Then we've read the narrative together when Thomas is able to see for himself the wounds of the Saviour. And he now believes and says, verse 28, my Lord and my God. But what a rebuke that must have been to poor Thomas. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If you want a little expression over those verses that we've read together, particularly verse 25, Thomas failing to believe without seeing, failing to believe without seeing. That's a characteristic of many in our world today, isn't it? They don't believe the things of the life of the Lord Jesus because they've never seen them. They don't believe in the death of Christ because they haven't seen it. They don't believe the miraculous birth of Christ, the fact that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit because they haven't seen him. They don't believe in his resurrection because they haven't seen him. They want to see before they believe. And here's Thomas, he's one of the disciples. And even Thomas, a follower of the Lord Jesus, one that believed on the Lord Jesus. And here, when it comes to the fact of the resurrection, even though the Lord Jesus had promised to them three occasions, we've been looking at that on our Bible readings as we've looked at these closing portions of Mark's Gospel. We've seen how all the evidence was there and how those disciples were told time after time that the Lord Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be laid in the tomb, and the third day, says he, is going to rise again. And they believed not. Altogether, they believed not his words. But here, the Lord Jesus has appeared to the group without Thomas being there, and he says, well, unless I see for myself, I will not believe. Hebrews chapter 13. Taking a little tour through the scriptures and the reading of them is really the most important part of our meeting tonight. What I say about them is secondary. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Now, I have these next two portions particularly with the believer in mind. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 6. For the context of the verse, let's just read verse 5 together. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, literally let your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a lovely promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Here's our little expression. And I will not fear what man can do unto me. The promise of Christ, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So therefore we believers on the Lord Jesus may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. No fear. The I will not, no fear. Finally, to Psalm 119, the largest psalm of our Bibles, the largest chapter, for want of a better word, Psalm 119. You may know that Psalm 119 has reference to the Word of God in almost every verse. I did give a little word of ministry on the psalm in our early days of lockdown. You might find it on the website if you go and have a look at it. Psalm 119, nearly every verse has reference to the Word of God. And here's one of them, Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. So there's two things for the believer from our readings tonight. No fear and no forgetting the word of God. Now we know that God would always, as he's promised to do, bless to us those precious portions of his holy word. Now, I've given a little explanation of some of the portions as I've gone through, so don't worry. I'm not going to be any more than 10 more minutes max, and I will keep myself to that. I'm watching the clock carefully, but I want us just to think of our summary, really, of where we've been in those scriptures. I want us to appreciate, as I said, from our first two readings, our second two readings, in Genesis, we read firstly in Matthew. So the two readings that we took from Genesis, we saw there the faithfulness of God and we saw the righteousness of God. And those two things about God that come out in this little expression, I will not, show us something of that, the character of the God with whom we all have to do. You know, God does keep his word. We fail to keep our word so often, don't we? But God always keeps his word. And when you think of these covenants, these promises that God made in the Old Testament, you know, folk around us are quaking for fear about the effects of global warming, and they're saying, unless we do this, we're going to do that, and unless this happens, this is going to happen. I do remember getting shouted down somewhat severely in Bible class one day because I made the comment that the believer has no need to worry about these things. Well, even though I was shouted down on that occasion, I'm still going to say it. The believer doesn't have any need to worry about these things. And you see, there we have it in that very chapter that we read, that the Lord has promised that while the earth remaineth, that we're going to have our seasons, we're going to have day and night, we're going to have sun and rain and all those sort of things while the earth remaineth. And you know, the thing is, you know, some folk want this earth to last forever, don't they? And it has got a limited lifespan. Our Bible tells us that. But you see, God is faithful to his word. He promised. He promised that he would never destroy the world with a global flood. And God won't. He hasn't done since the days of Noah. Yes, there's been local catastrophes with flooding. And perhaps as the years have gone by, those have been more widespread. But you know, God keeps his word. There will never be, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He will not smite it like he did with the flood. He will not bring about the judgment through a flood and destroy all the world but eight souls. Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives that were safely stowed away inside the ark. God says, I won't do it. He hasn't done it, and he won't. The faithfulness of God. God always keeps his word. That God who always keeps his word is right in what he does. And that's what we wanted to bring out from Genesis chapter 8. Here's Abraham. And the angels has appeared to Abraham and told him about the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities that were marked by gross immorality and sin. And the judgment of God is about to fall, and Abraham just asked God about it. Is it right? Is it right for you to destroy Sodom? If there's righteous people in it, would that be right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham asks. That's a good question. God will do what is right. Abraham asked God, is that right? The God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, shall do right. Take away the question mark. He shall do right. And he always does. It's good to have a God that is fair, isn't he? And honest and just and righteous. And when it comes to sin, make no mistake about it, the righteous, holy, sin-hating God of heaven must judge sin. He wouldn't be righteous if he failed to do so. But I want you to see tonight at Calvary that God did judge sin when he judged his son. And there at the cross of Calvary, God in righteous judgment poured out upon his son, the Lord Jesus, the righteous judgment of a sin-hating God upon one who was willing and able to bear it. And he did. And in triumph, the Savior cried from the cross, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. The God of all the earth has done right, and he has made an answer for sin, the judgment of sin that a righteous, holy God demands and requires has been met in full in the judgment of sin that was meted out at Calvary. There, the sinner's substitute died. It's like this, isn't it? I'm a sinner, God says that in his word. That's why we are like that son of Matthew 21, who says, I will not, I will not, I will not. That's the character of a sinner. We don't want to obey rules. We want to go our own way and do our own thing. And that's just what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Ah, but even there's a promise of Calvary. And yet the Lord, Jehovah, the God of heaven, has laid upon him, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the iniquity of us all. Look at that promise all those years before. of the coming of Christ to be the sinner's substitute. The faithfulness of God, he keeps his word. The righteousness of God demands that sin is punished, but God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And thank God, whilst there's coming a day of judgment upon this world, the righteous are going to be taken out before it comes. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus coming to the air at any minute, when every single believer on the Lord Jesus, whether they're sleeping in Christ, having trusted Christ and are laying to sleep, waiting for the shout, or whether we're living alive and remain, believing on the Lord Jesus, when he comes to the air, the righteous shall be taken away before the judgment of God falls upon the world of the ungodly. The righteousness of God. So are we going to be like that son of Matthew 21, verse 28, and recognize that we're no different from him, and state our stubbornness along with his? You know, it's a hard thing to recognize sometimes that we're very stubborn, isn't it? Very stubborn. Sometimes we just set in our ways and we won't move and we won't bend. And here the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we love our sin and we want to just stay there. And we refuse to accept the fact that we're sinners in the sight of God. Well, I tell you what, if we stay there, that's a terrible place to stay. You know, we might stay there in our sin and we might actually say, well, yes, we're not too bad, really. We're actually quite good, upright living people, really. And we might say with our lips, you know, yes, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. You see, that's the second son. He said to his father, when he said, go work today in my vineyard, he says, yes, I'm going. Yes, I'm going. Looks all lovely from the outside. He obeyed with his voice, but he refused to go with his feet. He went not. Which one of those sons pleased his father? The question is asked, isn't it? The answer is the first. Yes, he was stubborn, but he did face the fact, I'm not going. I'm not going, he said. I will not go. But you see, the one that said, I will not go, who then turned around and then went, did the will of his father. Repentance. That's what it means to turn around. We come face to face with the realities. Yes, I am a guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner. I need to move. I need to turn. I need to leave the way I'm going, and I need to turn, and I need to trust God. I need to trust the Lord Jesus, believe his word, receive Christ as my Saviour. That's the I will not of the repentant son who changed his mind and went. What a glory it would be. What a joy it would be. If everyone that heard the message of the gospel on hearing it realized it. You know, we can look back, if we're saved tonight, we can look back on a day when we heard the gospel and it dawned upon us. We thought we were right. We thought we knew it all. We thought we knew the gospel message inside out and could tell it to others. But it had never affected us. It never changed us. It never moved us. And we realized, yes, God is right. God is right. I'm unjust and he's holy. He's faithful to his word. He always keeps his promise. And you know what? I want to tell you tonight that the Father has promised through the Son that all those that believe upon the Son have everlasting life. Have you taken that as a gift and received it as a free gift and said, God said it? I believe it. I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. I need to repent. I need to face up to realities. I need to turn. I need to believe. And that first son of Matthew 21, he said, I'm not going. He recognized his stubbornness. I'm not going. I'm not going the way you want me to go, Father. I'm going my own way. I'm stubborn. I'm not going your way, doing my own thing. But on hearing your voice, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to do what you say. Afterwards, he went. What a joy it would be tonight if we all could just live in that joy of that salvation that the Lord Jesus came to provide. The righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God. Now, those of us that have received Christ, We've known something about the compassion of Christ, haven't we? Perhaps if we've never received him, perhaps we'll understand something about the compassion of Christ. See how he was moved to that 5,000 men plus women plus children. He was moved with compassion towards them, the compassion of Christ. I think of Calvary and I see the compassion of Christ. I think of those words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians in Galatians 2 verse 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The compassion of Christ. But you know, those of us that have believed and received the Lord Jesus, what a promise that we have of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The moment that we believe, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. You know those disciples that had the Lord Jesus with them for those 3.5 public years of his testimony? What a shock it must have been when the Lord Jesus talked to them about his going back to heaven. They were unbelieving when it came to the fact that he was going to go to Calvary to die and to be buried and rise again the third day. Think of the words of Peter, "Be it far from thee, Lord." You know, they were shocked by that statement. But then to think about when he told them about his going back to heaven. Ah, says the Lord Jesus, he gathers his own around him before Calvary. And he says, "I'm going back to the Father. But I'm not going to leave you without a comfort, without an aid, without a helper. I will send another of the same kind. Just like I've been to you while I've been with you, I'm going to send another one of the same kind. I will not leave you comfortless." The compassion of Christ, the care of Christ. And then to think that we're eternally secure and safe in Christ. Those words that we picked up from the Revelation. I will not blot out their names from the Lamb's book of life. You know, there's a notion going around, and it's not based upon the scriptures. I know people argue about it, and they argue till they're blue in the face, and won't accept the scripture for what it says. But I believe full-heartedly, as I'm sure every believer in this room tonight believes wholeheartedly, that once we've trusted Christ for salvation, we can never lose it. We can never lose it. And John chapter 10, "I give unto my sheep eternal life," says the Lord Jesus. "I give unto my sheep eternal life." What's eternal life? It's life which goes on and on and on. It's everlasting life. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." What does that mean? They shall never perish. It's a double negative. It's a strong negative. Literally, they will never, 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 ever perish. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." Think of this. The Christian is in the hand of Christ. And over top of that, if that is not enough, and it is, there's the hand of God, double security for the believer. May God bless our time together around the scriptures. And for those that are saved and those that are not, may it be that those words that we've considered together tonight from the scriptures of truth be a blessing to you.